Please take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just once again just ring the bell for the missions conference. We're in for a great time, as you know, as Pastor Friesen mentioned this morning about Brother Earl Jessup founding Baptist Church Planting Ministry. They've been instrumental since the start of that ministry of starting over 160 churches. And when Brother Jessup passed away in August, Brother Jeremy Rowland actually took the directorship there of that ministry. And it had been in the plannings for several years, but the Lord in His grace and mercy just allowed Brother Jessup to stay with us for a number of years and really set things up properly. And Brother Jeremy Rowland and his wife will be with us for the mission conference. So I look forward to spending some time and letting our church family get an opportunity to meet them. And then, of course, we've got the DeBolt family. They are starting a church. He was a former pharmacist, and he gave up his pharmacy business and career, and he's pastoring a church, starting a church outside of Penrose, Colorado. And Brother Keith Bates is his pastor, and so they'll be coming, and so they're doing a good work of just getting the church started. And so that's a great blessing and testimony to hear. And then we have the Paulicians, of course, going to Uruguay. They're going to be with us. I should say, Uruguay. All of a sudden, all these Uruguays and Paraguay, it's Uruguay. And they'll be with us. They've been, of course, during the week here, and then on the weekends traveling out from here, raising their support. And then we're going to have the Nibby family. This is a second-generation missionary. His dad and mom are missionaries in Romania. And then this man and his wife will be going to Romania as well. He knows the language fluently. And so we look forward to having them with us in our missions conference too. So it's going to be a great time together in just a few weeks. As well as Jeff Dufour and his wife will be with us next week. And he's the assistant pastor and vice president of Harvest Baptist College there and Harvest Baptist Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa. So we look forward to having him and his wife here next week. As you know, when we started the message this morning, we really have been going with our theme since the first of the year on just saying yes to God. And what I've been trying to do is zero in on different aspects of our lives and on the Christian life that we ought to just really be open and just be willing to say yes to God in whatever He wants in that particular area. So we've dealt with several topics. And we started this morning on the topic, just say yes to God, regarding the assurance of salvation. Now, I realize because we have been going for 28 years here, and many of you have been with us for a number of years, this particular truth you've got settled in your mind and heart. But there are those who, because of the being inundated with the teaching that maybe they grew up with in regards to how you cannot be assured of salvation, there are doubts that floods their minds from time to time. And so we want to be able to look at this particular doctrine scripturally and answer that. Plus, this is also an attack that the devil gives upon new believers because of the fact that after someone trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there is a change of life that takes place. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, there is a sensitivity to sin that beforehand they did not have. So many times as they begin that walk in the Christian life, the new convert feels like, well, maybe I didn't truly get saved because I'm struggling in this area, and I'm just wondering because now I see the awfulness of sin and maybe some of the things I was involved in and some of the things I'm being convicted about now. I wonder if I really got born again. And so what I'm trying to do is I tried to just outline five questions that we can answer scripturally from the Word of God that I trust will just lay it to rest. And once again, it's not a message designed so that we can judge someone else's salvation. It's to make sure that we're in the faith. It's to make sure that we have this matter settled in our own mind and heart. And so I'd like to read 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading here in verse 16. It's a very familiar passage, And what I've tried to do is use scriptures that we have used in the past that just are very, very clear. Just because I know that when you get out there and people begin to throw doubt at you, they many times try to throw some of those hazy verses of scripture. And so I think it's really good when you can go to very definitive scripture that says yes, this, and no, that, and so on. So that's why we choose these verses as well as some others. We answered the question here, or we asked the question, I trust you answered it this morning, do you have a true understanding of the gospel? And we made clear this morning through the Word of God that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And we ought to keep that message clear. We ought to keep it plain. And so we asked that question, and I trust if you were here this morning that you answered in the affirmative. If not, praise the Lord, we have the opportunity to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved if you'll let us know that that's the desire of your heart. We can take you to the Bible and help you that way. But the second question that I want to ask, and really goes real close on the heels of the first question, and I really hammered it, I guess you could say, along with question number one this morning, and that is, do you have the testimony of the Word of God? Do you have the testimony of the Word of God? Now, what I mean by that is, do you have a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture that you can go to that just gives you that confidence that you are a child of God, not based upon your feelings, not based upon a statement of faith that you've read somewhere in a book or that someone's handed you, not based upon a testimony that someone else gives to you, but based upon your reading of the Word of God that you say, I know I'm saved because the Bible tells me so. And so that's why I chose 2 Peter chapter 1. You are familiar with this verse, but I read it to reiterate that, as well as I believe that this is also a verse that you could write down, highlight in your Bible or in the flyleaf of your Bible, so that maybe when those doubts come and you get a little bit shaken in your mind, you can go and you can say, okay, I need to read this just to get my assurance here of the Word of God once again, and it will be a help to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading verse 16. Peter once again is writing to the Jews of the dispersal. And he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You need to be very careful when someone gets this fanciful doctrine or this idea in regards to any type of Bible doctrine, when they cannot really pinpoint Scripture as well as any other good men or women who are students of the Word of God that also hold to that same position. Now, you can find those that may hold a deviant position, but yet you also find glaring inconsistencies doctrinally in other areas of their life. And so it's important for us to understand this simple thing that it's of no private, Scripture is of no private interpretation. For this prophecy came not, verse 21, in old time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake is that as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We also know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for exhortation, that what? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. I didn't quote all that properly, but you can turn there, you can write that down in your notes and look at that later. I also want us to go to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3, as I touch lightly on the second question, because it goes so strongly with the first point that I made this morning. And I want to just make a couple of others here as we move on to question number 3. John chapter 20. And let's look here once again at verses 29 verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so the point I'm trying to make when we think of the assurance of our personal salvation is that, number one, you have a clear understanding of the gospel. Number two, do you have the testimony of the Word of God? So that you can find when the doubts may come, when the arguments may be thrown your way, you can say, no, this is what the Bible said. And even though some of the arguments may seem rational, they may make sense, they may seem reasonable at times, because mankind is that way, and the devil can transform himself into an angel of light, and his ministers the same. So you have to be very, very careful and go back to the Word of God, because we know that the devil has seducing spirits out there trying to lead the people astray. And so you see so conclusively here that you need the Word of God. And when you can point, yes, I've been born again, John chapter 3. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've been birthed into the family. And I know that I believed in my heart, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 13, yes, I've called upon the name of the Lord. I am saved. I've met the just demands of a holy God in His Word, and I'm trusting only in Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. I am on my way to heaven because the Bible tells me so. And so anytime you come to a belief in a particular aspect of God, you need to make sure that you have an answer from the Word of God, because that's your authority. And that's where you can derive your assurance from the Word of God. So the first question, do you have a true understanding of the gospel in regards to the assurance of your salvation? Number two, do you have the testimony of the Word of God? Now, I'm going to give you a couple other verses to write down. You can write down Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, talks about how pure the Word of God is and how He has promised to preserve His Word from generation to generation. And then in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Then you have some verses of Scripture that tells us that we shouldn't add to the Word of God, we shouldn't take away from the Word of God. We know 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show ourselves approved unto God." But there's also some verses that say, "Don't add, don't take away." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You have Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. You have Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. So let me encourage you to write those things down. And you'll be blessed by just realizing that God has put a guard over His Word. And we can walk life with assurance of our salvation, not based upon our goodness, not based upon our continued goodness, but based upon the Word of God, what God has said. Remember our text passage from this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God. Amen? We're not kept by our own power. So the second question, do you have the testimony of the Word of God? Number three, and so critical, is here, is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Let's go to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 3. We're going to look at several things here, and I think this is important as we put all this together. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, let me just say something here. A lot of people have a couple of primary beliefs in regards to salvation. They look at the Arminian doctrine, as I mentioned this morning, about how they believe you can lose your salvation. Then they have what they call the Calvinist doctrine, and they teach the security of the believer as well. But they also take it a step further and believe that some are predestined for heaven, some predestined for hell. And they confuse God's foreknowledge. The fact of the matter is, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at the same time, in His foreknowledge, He knows who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. But He does not intervene in the will of mankind. And so some people say, oh, Baptists are Calvinists. No, we're not Calvinists. We're Biblicists. And so we don't believe you can lose your salvation, and we don't believe that some are predestined for hell. We believe it's the unbelief that damns someone to hell, and it's their own unbelief. Because God loves the entire world, and He wants everyone to be saved. Titus chapter 2. And so we need to make that clear. Some people confuse those aspects of predestination, election, and foreknowledge. And so then it says here in verse 11 again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So it's so important for us to understand that at salvation, the Holy Spirit of God sealed you until the day of redemption. Amen? I mean, so that really negates all the what ifs and the wherefores and all those hypothetical situations that people throw your way. Well, what if somebody does this? And what if somebody does that? And what if they think this? And what if they say that? Well, my Bible says that when you first trusted in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? And so let's look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It goes on to say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Not the day that you do something wrong. The day of redemption. Amen? And so that's when you're in heaven. That's when you're with Jesus Christ. So it's important for you to see that. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to touch on some things. I'd like for you to write that down and check this out. And this is a good study about the Holy Spirit as well, but we don't have time to delve just in the full doctrine of the Holy Spirit tonight. But the point I'm trying to make is that when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came in your life. He's with you, right? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be baptized in water to have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have some exciting thing happen to you to have the Holy Spirit. It's not an emotional response to some outward stimuli that saves you. You, in faith, simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at salvation, you receive the earnest of your inheritance. God shows Himself to be serious, and the Holy Spirit comes in and says, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you until you're with Me. And, of course, we know that that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. But here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, the Holy Spirit of God makes no mistakes in the wording that's used. That's why it's so critical with the King James Bible that you see the truthfulness, the veracity of the translators and how accurate they were. And we see that dwell means to take up residence. It doesn't mean that you're just passing through. You know, I've visited a lot of places, but I've not dwelt there. And so what it says here is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in the life of the believer. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, the Holy Spirit of God at salvation has taken up residence in your body. Let's now go to chapter 6. We usually use this passage of Scripture on talking about a holy life, and it's a great application to be sure. But the point I want us to see, once again, is that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. What? Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now notice, where at salvation does the Holy Spirit come to indwell your life? In your body. Amen? So if you're saved, then you have the Holy Ghost. It says, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. In other words, when you got saved, you didn't do anything to get saved. And because you are saved, God has given you the inheritance, a down payment, the earnest of your inheritance, and He's given you the Holy Spirit. It says here, which ye have of God. God gave it to you. It's an automatic event that takes place in someone's life when they get saved. So the moment, no matter what age, when you repented of your sin and you asked Jesus Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit of God came in right then, right there. You have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's now go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, one book up. And once again, you know, there's a lot of other passages of Scripture we could go to, but I'm just sort of hitting some highlights here that I think are so important for us in regards to this truth. Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 9. And it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, where's the Holy Spirit here? If you're saved, He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. It says that time and time again. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He's saying, look, because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, quit living worldly. Quit allowing the flesh, this depraved body with its lust, keep driving your desires. That's where Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, you know what? I don't allow my body to dictate what I do. Just because I feel like doing wrong, I don't go do wrong. I'm going to do right because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that ought to be the outlook of every single one of us. He says here, therefore, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's our Father. He says the Spirit, look at verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And some people think, well, that's a misprint there because it says the Spirit itself, the Spirit is a person. But yet it's a true rendering here because of the fact that itself is not masculine or feminine. It's neuter. And so the Spirit itself beareth witness. It's proper in its interpretation here. In its translation, I should say. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's like I said this morning. When you are reading the Word of God, you're studying the Word of God, and when the Holy Spirit of God is living within you, there is a transaction that's taken place between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And it's a witness. And they're saying, yes, that's right. That's true, you see. And the Holy Spirit of God is where? He is in you. And if children, verse 17, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what we look forward to. Amen. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. Right after 2 Peter, we have 1 John. I want to read beginning in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, that means test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit comes in. So you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, so I ask the question, is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? And this is where people say, well, you know, I've read what you've read here, Pastor, and I'm hearing what you're saying, but still, sometimes it's just hard for me to zero in on this. So I want to just zero in on about five, I believe, desires that God gives someone who naturally knows Him. Okay, now these are not always in mature form, very rarely, of course, because we know in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So let me just go through these desires here. I believe that when someone trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God will give them a desire for the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that they're going to want to be a theological student. I'm not saying that they're going to want to go get their doctorate in a Bible college somewhere. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there ought to be a desire that is awakened in that person's life, in your life. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a desire put there for God for you to know Him more. There's that desire, that want to, I guess you could say. And so let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did you have a desire to know more about God? That's, now, understand, I'm not asking you to measure someone else's spirituality. I'm talking to you. And I want you to ask yourself, in light of the Scriptures, has there been, when you got saved, was there that renewed desire for your... Now, look, the Word of God, sometimes when we backslide, it gets choked up. We can squelch some of these desires, but when someone gets saved, truly born again, then the Holy Spirit of God that comes in, He says, I want you to know Me more. I want you to have a more intimate relationship with Me. I want to walk with you and talk with you, and I want to lead you in the way of life. And so do you have a desire for the Scriptures? That's an indicator, you know. I do want to know more of the Word. And then the next thing I see here, let's go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I believe that there's the desire for service. The desire for service. Now, I'm not talking about where you say, I got saved and so I want to be a preacher. Or I want to be a missionary. Or I want to be a Christian school teacher. Or, you know, something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is right away, you want to do something for God. That comes automatic. You know, when you love someone, you just automatically want to do something for them. You just say, you know, if you're married, I trust when you determined that this was the love of your life, you just said, man, I want to do nice things for him and for her. Okay? Didn't want to leave one out there. Acts chapter 9, let's begin reading here in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And of course, we don't have time to dissect his testimony here, this event. But in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, you have this account being reiterated by the Apostle Paul. And he's given his testimony and he explains what took place here. So we know that this is the time that he got saved. And then notice, he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so right away, after someone gets saved, there's that desire to say, God, what do you want me to do? And so I believe that when someone gets born again, when you got saved, there was that desire, what else does God have in his word for me? And then you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then you read the truth, you say, what do you want me to do with this? Many times people who just get saved, they start coming to church and they say, what can I do around here? Is there something for me to do? There's that desire to do something for God. And so I believe when you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God comes in, then he wants to use you. And so there has to be that desire for service. Let's go once again to, since we're here in Acts chapter 9, I believe there's the desire to spread the gospel as well. In Acts chapter 9, staying right here, I sort of jumped a little bit ahead of my particular outline. Pity the translators with sometimes following my notes. But in Acts chapter 9, look at verse 20 if you would. It says, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So what happened here is we find in the early verses of Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. Then he asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? God gave him some instructions. He goes to Simon's house. Ananias comes, lays his hand on him, and then he received his sight because he was blinded at this time. Then it says that he arose, got baptized, he ate meat, and then he went and was with the disciples that were there at Damascus. And it says in verse 20, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So right away, when he got saved, he wanted to tell somebody about it. And that's one of the evidences of someone's salvation. Now, it was the natural desire, I'm sure, in your heart when you got saved that you felt like others need to hear this. You know, it's interesting. Little children, they want to tell their friends. They all of a sudden want to pull their little brother or sister into the bedroom and lead them to Jesus. I mean, they're just concerned about that. You just all of a sudden, when you get saved, you want everybody else to have that same gospel message presented to them. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts chapter 16. And this is another stark example of this, a testimony. In Acts chapter 16, I want to begin reading in verse 30. We know that Paul and Silas are in jail at this time. You know, they've been beaten. And there's an earthquake that takes place. But they're singing, praising God. The jailer is about ready to take his life. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And so then in verse 30, it says, let's look at verse 29. Then he called, that's the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And, you know, as a corrections officer, this almost brings a smile to your face because of the fact that this is like a role reversal. Here's the prison guard, the head man. He's coming and bowing before Paul and Silas. You'd think it'd be the other way around, you know. And yet here's the guard saying, hey, you know, come in trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So here's the answer. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. It's interesting that he gets saved, and right away he wants his whole family to hear about Jesus. Amen? So when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God at salvation, the Holy Spirit, yes, comes in, but I believe he awakens within you that desire to know the Word of God, that desire to know him, that desire to do something for him. And it might be an infant form. It won't be that you'll know 20 years from now. Who does know what lies ahead 20 years from now? At the same time, you do have that desire. You say, I want to do something for God. And then, of course, you want others to know. Wasn't there that desire in your life? You wanted others to know? Okay? And so the next thing here is I believe that there's a desire for what I call sanctification, keeping with the S's. And what I mean by that is I mean there's that desire to be clean, that desire to be holy, that desire to do right. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. I made reference to it earlier. You have Philemon right after Titus. Titus chapter 2. I want to read in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, so God's grace of salvation. Romans chapter 1 says, so then that they are what? Mankind is without excuse. In other words, if you act upon the light, no matter how dim you may think it may be, if you act upon the light that God gives you, God will always give you more light. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about that with world evangelization, because, you know, in one sense you say, you know, here we go to India and we are excited about spreading the gospel. But I also wonder who in India was praying that they would know God. And so God just set the wheels in motion for some folks that would carry the gospel to them. That's the way God works. I believe that's what was happening in Acts chapter 8 that we read this morning about the Ethiopian eunuch. So here he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not some men, not those, as the Calvinists would say, those who've been predestined for heaven. No, for all men. It says, teaching us. So in other words, grace is not license, it's the teacher, I always say. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now here's where Christianity sometimes balks. Because you see what's listed here, that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and somehow that has to be defined for us. Somebody has to say, this is ungodly behavior. And boy, we don't like that. I mean, who likes being rebuked? Paul had to withstand Peter to the face. He needed that rebuke. And we all get rebuked from time to time. But it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's seriously. That's with a clear mind. It says, righteously, doing the right thing and godly in this present world. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So just mark it down. The longer you live the Christian life and seek to serve the Lord, he's going to be molding your life. He's going to be putting some pressure here and putting some pressure there because he's conforming you into the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this so that you can be zealous of doing good works. And look what he says. Now, he's writing this to a preacher. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, he says, don't let anyone try to minimize your preaching on this truth. And of course, today people are saying, let's heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't always be so negative about that. Well, you have to have the positive and the negative to start your car. And it's like they always say, if you love gardening, you got to hate weeds. And so if you're going to love God, it's like the psalmist said, I hate what God hates. And that ought to be the desire of our heart. We ought to hate what God hates. So we have to find out what God hates, and then we have to hate it too. Amen? And so I believe that when someone gets born again and the Holy Spirit of God is working within them, He's living within them, He is doing a work of sanctification, of cleansing, and working with that one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look here at, I want to begin reading in verse 7. Boy, when I was reading this, I thought, okay, I'm reading a lot of scripture, and I probably ought to cut some of this out, you know, and I just said, man, where do I stop? And so I just had to keep reading. So we're just going to keep reading here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. You almost want to start with verse 1, chapter 1, but I spare you. Verse 7, but unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing here. We're seeking in the church services to mature us, to bring us to fuller understanding of the things of God. And we're trying to build up the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. It's that whatever feels good, do it. You know, you have no rules. No one's going to tell you what to do. Who are you to tell me? To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. So that as we're growing in graces, we're growing in maturity. We start out just like everybody else is. You started off as a baby. All of us did. And the same thing in Christ. We all start the same. Start off as babes in Christ. And so it says here, now as we grow, there's some things as we're maturing that we learn, hey, we've got to put off that the stuff of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice, you can pain, you can offend, the meaning of grieve. You can pain, you can offend the Holy Spirit of God that indwells your life. In other words, you can squelch Him, you can hurt Him, you can minimize His effectiveness in your life. It says you're sealed until the day of redemption, but you may not experience His fullness and His blessing in this life because of your sin. If you're going to follow the dictates of the world, look out. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's that desire when you get saved. You say, I have a desire to have things right. Things right with those around me. Things right with those in the church. I want to have things right. And you know, the Bible takes for granted that when people are wrong one with another, that they will do whatever's necessary so that they can make things right. And that's why you see two high-profile apostles at odds one with another. Paul and Peter. And boy, they clashed, and yet Peter was in the wrong, quite obviously from the Scriptures. He got right. They didn't hate each other. They didn't cop attitudes. They didn't avoid each other. Hey, they worshiped together. And they began to do the work of the ministry together once again. So there's that desire for sanctification. And then, let me just finish with this. There's the desire I have here for society. And that's what I mean about the church. There's the desire to meet with fellow Christians. You know, in the Old Testament, of course, God walked with Adam and Eve. And then we know that as He dealt with individuals, He began to deal with families, and then He dealt with nation. Then because of the Jewish nation as a whole rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, we see Him forming the local church in His earthly ministry. If you'll go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, I want you to see a couple of verses of Scripture here, and we will draw things to a close, and then I've got two more questions that I need to have answered to help you with your assurance, and that will happen, Lord willing, week after next. So hold that thought, okay? Acts chapter 2, we think here of the church. Notice here, the early church is getting together. The disciples love to get together. Christian people love to get together with one another. Your salvation is suspect when you don't want to be with God's people. And so it's just natural. And we'll see that here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word, that salvation, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So here's what happens. Someone gets saved, they get baptized, they join the local assembly, and then what happens is they want to learn more of the Word of God. And so it's natural for people when they get saved to say, where should I go to church? Where can I hear about God? It's just natural. If someone says that they've prayed and received Christ as Savior and they've said this and they've said that, and yet there's no desire for the Word of God, no desire to live holy, I'm not saying that they have all their actions in place. But I'm saying they have a desire to want to do right. They may not always do right, but yet they have the desire to do right. And so there's that desire to be clean before Him. There's that desire to tell others, I'd sure like to know that my mom and dad are saved, and my grandparents are saved, and my brothers and sisters, my aunts and uncles, my neighbor, my coworkers. I want them to know about Christ. And then, of course, hey, where do I go to church? Where can I hear more about Jesus who just saved me? There's that desire. And here it says, they gladly received the word, those 3,000, they got saved, they got baptized, they said, hey, we want to join the church. And then it says, they continued steadfastly. In other words, every time the Christians got together in that local assembly, they were there. Not the 120 only in the upper room, but 3,120. Talk about church growth, explosive growth. There you go. Amen. And so let's go to chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This again is the Apostle Paul. Later on, his name has changed to Paul. Right now, it's Saul. He got saved. He asked the Lord what he should do, and God gave him some instructions. Ananias comes and he lays his hands on him and he receives his sight. Notice here in verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And this is the account where we have, this is the longest record we have scripturally of someone who gets saved and then gets baptized. He waited about 3 days. In other words, it's a natural thing if someone's truly born again that they get baptized. Okay, now notice what it says here. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So right away he wanted to get with the other believers. Let's drop down here to verse 26. Verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So what happened here is you notice the way this chapter started out. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, got letters of authority, and man, he's wreaking havoc upon the church. So he gets saved, but everybody hears about his former life. And they say, we're not so sure about this fella. And so they weren't really quick to receive him back into the fellowship. That's where John looked at the Pharisees and said, you need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, we know how you are in your old life. We know all the junk you were in, and we just want to make sure that you're doing the right thing. And so he says here, these guys, this church at Jerusalem, they're saying, man, this man Saul, he was trying to infiltrate the church and trying to find out who the true believers were so he could kill us. And so that's what he's addressing here. He says, but they were all afraid of him, verse 26, the last phrase, and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 29, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, finally, Barnabas said, hey, church, I can vouch for this guy. Because, sure, he just comes to town. He's the new kid on the block, so to speak. And he's got a terrible reputation. But I just want you to know that I can verify he's got a changed life. Because he has been witnessing for Christ. He's sold out for Christ. That old life that he lived is not being lived anymore. Now those that he tried to kill, he's trying to minister to them, help them, and he's trying to win more people to Jesus Christ. And I've seen it with my own eyes. This is a changed man. Not only by his own testimony, but I vouched for him too. And they knew who Barnabas was. Acts chapter 4. He was the son of consolation. He's the one that took property, sold it, gave it to the church so distribution could be made to the poor saints. I mean, here was a man that people were confident in and said, you know what, if he vouches for him, then that's good enough for me. And the church received him, you see, because Paul had a terrible testimony. And it was going to take time for them to say, okay, we believe it's real. Amen. So, is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Remember, the truth of the matter is, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in. He indwells your life. Amen? And His Spirit bears witness with your spirit as you look at the Word of God that you are a child of God. And then I believe that you can just see, okay, maybe not in complete maturity, but yet, yeah, when I got saved, I had a desire. And you know, a child can get saved, and it's amazing when they get saved, they have an attitude change, They appreciate God more. They want to go to Sunday school. They want to be with their Christian friends. I mean, they think as a five-year-old Christian would think, you know? And so there's that desire for the Scriptures. There's the desire for service. The desire to be clean. When you get dirty, you don't want to be dirty. You don't want to stay dirty. You want to get clean. And so then there's that desire to spread the gospel, to tell others. And there's the desire to be with fellow believers in Christ. So is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Remember, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So these three questions that we're covering today, that only you can answer. No one answers for you. Number one, do you have a true understanding of the gospel? Number two, do you have the testimony of the Word of God? Do you say, this is why I'm saved? Right here. And then number three, is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit of God?